Well, good morning, children. It seems like Victor, he read some of the verses that were on my heart already. So something I was thinking about a lot this week is our tongue or our words. It seems we don't give a lot of thought to our tongue, probably. It's there. But our tongue, according to the Bible, it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So our tongue has the power to either give life to people or to kill them. And we would never dream about taking a knife or a gun and going out and killing somebody, but it seems like we can do that with our tongue and not even feel guilty about it. Proverbs 12:18, it says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So our words can either pierce like swords or they can bring healing. Proverbs 15:4 says, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." One thing I often think about in my speech, I'm not perfect by far. It's something that I want God to do a deeper work in my life. But the golden rule applies to that. It says to do unto others as you would want them to do to you. And that would be including our words. Would we like it if somebody says nasty things about us to other people? We don't like that. I don't. So we should try to be careful how we speak about others to other people. In James, it talks a lot about the tongue. It says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." So if we think we're good people, but yet we don't keep a tight rein on our tongues, it says we deceive ourselves. And you think of keeping a tight rein, as we have some people here that train horses, and the tongue can kind of be likened then to a horse. In James, think of a horse that's not tame, and it wants to go its own way. It takes a lot of holding that thing in. Actually, James says that nobody can tame the tongue. It's not possible for us to tame the tongue. And that's true. We can't, but God can. If we give our tongue to Him, He can tame that thing. I had a story that kind of illustrates how the tongue has power to kill or to bring life. And in this story, some boys almost killed somebody because they made fun of him. They used their words, their mouth, their tongue, and they tore him down. And he almost died because of it. It was nipping cold for November. Winter had arrived before schedule. "My, this coat feels good," Joseph said, as he gave a little leap to express how good it felt. His thin legs seemed to lose themselves upward. His happy face mounted on a thin neck to lose itself downward into the huge new coat. Mother was happy too, as she watched him down the road. "Nobody will look at his back," she thought. "They'll just look at his face and say, 'My, that boy's warm, I know.'" But somebody looked at his back. At the junction of the roads, a little way on, the minister's boy and his particular friend swung in behind Joseph. They were all warm, too. The minister's boy's coat was new, too, but it was a different new from Joseph's. It had a fur collar that turned up around his ears, and it was exactly broad enough and long enough. All at once, somebody shouted. It was the minister's boy. Oh, look, Joseph's coat of many colors. Then the others took it up, and they started making fun of him, calling it Joseph's coat of many colors. Suddenly, Joseph was no longer warm. A nipping cold struck through his small vitals. He knew there was something the matter with it, and it must be with the behind of it. For that was all those boys could see. All the leap came out of Joseph's thin little legs, all the joy out of his heart. He went on because he couldn't get to school without going on. But that was all. He just went on. At the schoolhouse, he waited around, instinctively facing front to folks until they had all gone in. Then he took off his new coat and looked at the behind. Then he knew there was a long, straight seam in the middle, and on each side of it, the thick cloth had faded to a different shade, a distinctively different shade. Two colors, really. One on each side of that long, straight seam, a cruel little trick of the sun. Joseph was only 8, but he saw at once why they had called it Joseph's coat of many colors. It was Joseph's coat of many colors. The next day, Joseph waited behind a wall at the junction of roads until the minister's boy and his particular friends had come and gone. Then he slipped out and followed them. That helped a little. He tried to think it helped a little, but there were recesses and noonings, of course. He might stay in at recess and noonings. You don't have to wear an overcoat when you stay in. Joseph stayed in. Through the window, he could see the others having a splendid time. The third day, he saw something. It was the minister's boy in his coat, the one Aunt Caroline sent, strutting about the yard and amid the shouts of delight. Some of the others tried it on and strutted. Joseph just sat in his seat and looked at them. The next day, he turned Aunt Caroline's coat inside out and wore it so. He waited till he got nearly to the fork of the road and then turned it. He wasn't going to make Mother feel bad, too. She had lined the coat anew with a shiny black cotton stuff, all of one color. Joseph felt a little better. This would help. But it only made things worse. The other boys instantly saw the ridiculousness of that inside-out little coat. Look at that. Look at that. Inside out. Wearing it inside out. The joke was too good. There was just one other thing to do, and Joseph did it the next day. The place where the roads forked was about halfway from Joseph's house to the schoolhouse, so he went halfway, warm halfway the next day. The other half, he shivered along, very small indeed and very cold indeed, outside of Aunt Caroline's coat. For he had left the coat folded up behind a stone wall. Going home that afternoon, he was warm the last half of the way. It helped to be half warm. For a day or two, the sun and wind conspired together to befriend little Joseph. But the fourth day, the wind blew and the sun rested. There was snow, too, fine, steely flakes, and Joseph's teeth chattered, and he ran on stiff little legs and blew on stiff little fingers. He kept looking ahead to the last half of going home. He wished he had pushed Aunt Caroline's coat further in under the stones out of the way of the snow. So next morning, at roll call, the teacher says, Joseph Merriam, called the teacher on the day after the snowstorm. She had her roll book and pencil waiting, but she got no answer. It was strange for Joseph Merriam not to answer the roll call. He was one of her little steadies. Joseph is not here, I see. Can anyone tell me if he is sick? He must be sick. Yes, ma'am, he is sick. He got pneumonia dreadfully, someone answered. There were lights in his house all night, my father said. For many nights there were lights, and for many mornings the doctors slay. Joseph lay in his bed, saying wild, mixed-up words in a weak little voice. He was saying things like, I'm most to a stone wall, then I'll be warm. Joseph's coat of many colors. And then says, when the other boys heard of those wild little words and pieced them together into a story, it says he remembered who had cried Joseph's coat of many colors, tauntingly, cruelly. And now he remembered that Joseph had worn no coat at all those last days when he went to school. No coat. The heart of the minister's boys contracted with an awful fear. He took to haunting Joseph's home in all his free minutes, waiting at the gate for the doctor to come out and shivering with something besides cold at his brief answers. The answers grew worse and worse. Every night, the minister's boy was glad to go to bed and try to forget. But going to bed was not going to sleep. One night, as he lay in his own bed remembering that other little bed of Joseph's, when remembering was too great a torture, the minister's boy crept out of bed and dressed himself. Out into the clear, cold starlight, down the frozen road, he crept toward Joseph's house. He was not sensible of being cold anymore, anywhere but in his soul. He shivered there. A long time he stood waiting, for he knew not what. Then someone came out of the house. It was not the doctor, it was the minister. The boy could not see his face, but you don't have to see your own father's face. They went back down the dim night road together, and together into the minister's study. I've killed him, the boy said. I've killed Joseph. I did it. The minister's face was curiously lighted in spite of this awful confession of his son. The light persisted. Sit down, Philip, he said, for the boy was shaking like a leaf. Now tell me. All the story, piece by piece, the boy told it all. So it was I killed him. I didn't expect to. Silence for a little. Then, did you think Joseph was dead, Philip? He came very close indeed to it, but the crisis has passed and he will get well. I waited to know. You mean I haven't? I mean you haven't. Thank God. Kneel down with me and thank him. Father and son knelt together, their hearts overflowing with gladness, with glad thanksgiving praises. When after a while the boy was slipping away, the minister called him back gently. Come back a moment, Philip. Yes, I'm back, Father. I know what you're thinking of. Father, may I punish myself this time for making fun of a boy, a little boy? It needs a great deal of punishing, but I'll do it. Please let me do it, Father. Please, please let me try anyway. And because the minister was a wise minister, he nodded his head. When little Joseph got well, he wore to school a beautiful warm coat with a soft furry collar that went up around his ears. It was very thick and warm and handsome and all of a color. Joseph wore it all the way. The rest of the winter, the minister's boy wore to school Aunt Caroline's coat of many colors. So that's the end of the story. But I really like how it ends there, how he was truly sorry. And he gave the poor little boy his own coat, the really nice one, and he wore the homemade one that didn't look so nice. And that showed that he was really sorry. But anyway, yeah, that's kind of what I had, just to show that our words, we think they're just words. There's a saying that says, sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words can never hurt me. But the fact is, words do hurt. They can change direction in people's lives because of what we say or how we say it. So anyway, let's ask God to help us to guard our tongues, to take our tongues and give us a new tongue would be even better. So let's have a prayer and then we can go back to our seats. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we just bow here before you. We thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, we just pray that you would meet with us and just guide us in the way you want us to go. And Father, as we consider our tongues, we just want to give you our tongues. Give you our hearts, Lord, and help us that we would not do or say anything that would hurt or offend others. Father, we just pray that you be with Matt as he shares. Just bless him, give him words, give him understanding, and help us to have hearts that are open to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.